We're only on chapter 15, so I'm sorry, but but I have I'm trying to get through a chapter a week, which can be challenging. However, we will proceed because the book of Job is here for us to get understanding and gain knowledge, amen, and to see the ways of the Lord. Amen. So we're on part 15, but in chapter 12. So, and hopefully we will make it through this chapter today. There's so much here. You'll remember from last week that Zophar was spouting all of what he knew to Job, blaming Job as the one who is the cause of all the adverse circumstances in his life. And we talked about how it would have been, at the end of last week's sermon, it would have been better for Zophar to have said nothing at all. Amen. And from that, we gain wisdom. Amen. From that, we gain wisdom. And so when my cousin's wife called me yesterday and said, "Pat, I'm sorry to call you with bad news, but Carol has passed away." And I thought, when I heard it, I thought, you know, your mind goes to what to say. That's the way we humans are. What to say. We feel like we have to say something, interject something. When the disciples came and told Jesus that they had beheaded John the Baptist, Jesus told the disciples, "Come on, let's go away." He said, "Let's go away for a while." He didn't say anything about it. He just said, he took his disciples and went and departed to a place by themselves just so they could be alone. But he didn't say anything. And sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. Sometimes there's nothing to say. There's nothing to say. Job, in his response to Zophar, said, "No doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you." Now, he's being sarcastic, right? "No doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you." He's saying, apparently, Zophar, you're the only one that has this wisdom. And because you're so deep, you're so wise, apparently no one else knows what you know. Then he says in verse 3, "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you." Now, why would Job say that? Why would Job say that? Unless that is the spirit in which Zophar was speaking. God help us to condescend. The scripture says that God humbled, he came down. He came down. The one who is exalted above all humbled him. He came down. If he came down to remedy someone's situation, what ought we to do? Humble ourselves. Zophar was exalting himself. Job says, "I'm not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these?" And so Zophar, having boasted in his wisdom, Job says, "No, all these things are known." I'm reminded of Jeremiah 9:23 that we talked about, or I shared last week. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast or glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." Oh, God. God says, you don't boast in things. You don't boast in concepts. You don't boast in wisdom or knowledge or understanding or riches or what school you went to. You don't boast in how much money you have, how much power you've attained. God says you boast in a person. You boast that you understand and know me. that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What does he delight in? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That's what he delights in. So though a person may acquire wisdom, power, and riches, the ability to do that comes from the Lord. The ability to acquire wisdom, to acquire power, or to acquire might or riches, that ability comes from the Lord. But yet these are nothing to boast about. Even though God gives us the ability to attain them, God does not want us to boast in them. He wants us to boast in him. Why? Because wisdom, riches, and power do not give you life. Only God does. We boast in him. And this is what Job was seeking to do. His boast was in God from the beginning. But his friends were focused on Job as the culprit of his circumstances. They were focused on Job. No. There's something you did to deserve this. And we're going to find it. We're going to help you, Job, because we're wise. Yeah. Job says in verse 4, I am one mocked by his friends. I thought that hard to stomach. I am one mocked. That word means derision, laughter, ridicule, merriment, or defiance. In other words, on some level, Job's friends were making fun of him. In the darkest hour of his life. How can you? For real? But this is what we do know, and I've come to see this not only, the most horrible is in my life when I see it, but I've seen it in other people's life. A trial that someone goes through not only shines a light on them, but it shines a light on us and how we respond to them in the hour of their need. When someone's allowed to go through something like what Job's going through, and then we respond incorrectly, God's trying to show us something about us. In other words, my trial is not just about me. Hey, come on now. Am I just preaching to myself? Because I'm done now. The church is closed. I done got the lesson. I'm done. Glory to God. Look here. My trial is not just about me. It's about you and how you respond to me. And your trial isn't just about you. You'll be surprised what come out of people when the right pressure is applied. Matter of fact, you'll be scared what comes out of people. More than any of that, you'll be scared what comes out of you. You will be frightened as to what comes out of you. I'm sure that when Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter said, I won't only be persecuted, I'll die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times today. Peter's like, no. But then the moment came when the pressure came. Hey, you look like one of them. No, it wasn't me. No, the third time Peter went to cursing. He was cussing and fussing. Hey, no. Why was Peter? Because Peter said, numero uno, I must take care of number one. And in Peter's life, that was him. It wasn't Jesus. But see, Peter didn't know that. Peter didn't know that until the trial came. And when the trial comes, look out. This is why boasting has no place. Oh my goodness, Jesus, help us. Help us. Because a trial will press it out of you. It will press it out of you. I just recently had something happen to me a week or so ago. And some minor thing went a little left, and I looked at it, and my judgment of it revealed an imperfection in me, and I cried out to God and said, Father, forgive me. Father, help me.
Remember when I told you the other week, said, Lord, help me not be me? Hey, yeah, Jesus, help me cleanse me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So Job says, I am one mocked by his friends. I'm one who called on God and God answered him. This was Job's past before his trial. Job had a relationship with God, church. This man, in his day, for the revelation given at that day, this man walked with God. And God answered him. And Job said about himself what God said about him. He said, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. God said about Job that he was blameless. Have you considered my servant Job, one who eschews evil and is blameless and upright? Job says, I am one, the just and blameless one, and yet I'm ridiculed. I remember as a teenager, you know, when you're a teenager, you're kind of silly and irresponsible and all that. And one of my best friends was at school in PE class, and he ran the 50-yard dash. He was fast too. He's running the 50-yard dash. You know, you didn't loosen up and all that type of stuff. They just send you out there, tell you to run. And while he was running 50-yard dash, he pulled his hamstring. And came up. Have you ever done it? You come up, you gimpy. You come and you have to stop running. And he come up, you know, pulled up. And when the end of school, when he came walking out and everything, he was limping and everything. And I had no mercy. I laughed till I almost cried. I laughed so hard. I mean, I guffawed. I laughed and laughed. And then a couple days later, my class went out and ran the 50. And halfway through, ka-kak, and I was like, oh God. And then I come out of school, here walking, and when he saw me limping, he busted out loud. He said, hey, look here. So I learned that it's not a good thing to laugh at your friends. Now, that was on a small scale, but the point still applies, right? I mean, it was funny what happened to him for me until 2 days later it happened to me. And I don't know that Job's friends had, I would think not that they had it happen to them what happened to Job, but wow. So we learn. Not only that, but was anyone else mocked for their blameless walk? The New Testament, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus told his disciples that the Son of Man, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. Jesus said, they're going to ridicule me. They're going to make fun of me. They're going to mock me. Luke chapter 22, verse 63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. How humble was Jesus? Philippians says that being in the image of God, he did not count it to be equal with God, but became a servant and humbled himself to the death, even the death of the cross. And that death included his creation making fun and ridiculing the... I cannot get my mind around that. God, who spoke all things, who said, let us make man, and then they made man, allowed man to mock him. And we get upset when someone says one word against us. We have to lose our mind. I can't believe that they say, I want to take that person to court, sue them for libel and slander. And hear God. Does God know what it feels like when someone ridicules and makes fun of you? Yes, he does. Absolutely. Verse 5, difficult verse. Some translations, the New King James says, a lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. A better translation would say a disaster or misfortune. Maybe the NIV, if you have the NIV, says that. A misfortune or a disaster is despised in the thought of one who is at ease.
Come on, we just shared that. When I was at ease and my friend pulled his hamstring, I was good. Hey, because I was fine. That disaster he was going through didn't bother me one bit until it hit me. See? And so when you tell someone, hey, don't go down that road, as the bridge is out, some people won't listen. They'll keep, why? Because they're at ease. Hey, man, everything, life's good. Hey, don't do those drugs. Don't do this, don't do that. Now everything's good until it run up on you. And you're like, wait a second. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper. Reminds me of Psalm 73, where David was looking at how the prosperity of the wicked and couldn't understand why the wicked prospered, yet the righteous were being tried every day, he said. And those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. Mm. You know, in my mind, as I read the scriptures, one of the worst things that could ever happen to you is for you to have no trials. If you have nothing in your life to cause you to wonder, to cause you to consider, to cause you to go, oh God, I need you, or, oh, I can't handle this, I'm not enough, I need God. If there's no trial, there's no hardship, there's nothing to cause the heart of man to humble itself and wonder and consider. And so when the tents of robbers prosper, if you're doing evil and you're prospering, that's one of the worst places you could ever be in. Why? Because there's nothing to deter you from continuing in your evil. And so the wages of sin is death, and that's what's coming your way. So when we're in the presence of or hear of a fellow member of the body in tragedy, it ought to make us fear and pray, for we are no different than they. When Moses and Jessica shared with me earlier today that this poor woman, Lucy, lost her son, it just arrested my heart. It arrested my heart because I'm no different than her. What's this happened to her could happen to me. And so we pray feverishly. We pray wanting God's grace just to undertake for her and to lift her up. Amen. In Luke chapter 13, when Pilate had mingled some of the blood of these worshipers, they were offering sacrifices, and Pilate came in and had them murdered. And the people asked Jesus, said, were these worse sinners than anyone else? Jesus said, no. Yeah. And then a tower fell. The Tower of Solomon, it fell on these people. And I thought about, it's been 2 years since the towers in Florida fell. You remember I forget the name of it, but it came and so many people died, and people immediately wondered, well, you know, why did it happen to them? And then people, well, maybe, you know, and we go through that whole thing. No, Jesus said, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt at Jerusalem? And Jesus said, no, but unless you repent, hey, Jesus was saying the exact same thing could happen to you. We assume those offering sacrifices knew God. Do bad things happen to good people? Yes. Why? Because there are no good people. There's none good. No, not one. So bad things happen to everybody. Ecclesiastes 9:2. All things come alike to all. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous,
and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. So the scripture makes perfectly clear that what Job is going through is not because of something he's done. God made that very clear. But Job continues in verse 7, but now ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?
Ooh.
Are y'all ready for the rest of this sermon? In Job's day, with the limited revelation that he had, he said that the hand of the Lord has done this. Hello. In our day, we would say, at the very least, God has allowed it.
Yes.
Right? So, of course, Job didn't mean converse with the animals. What he meant was that evident in all of creation is the handiwork of God. Evident with all of creation in the earth, in the animals that fill the earth, it is evident that if it was done, God has done it. And that we should observe this by observation, Romans 1. And so he says, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And then, so I could talk about the hand of the Lord. We could do a sermon series on the hand of the Lord. We won't. I'll just mention a few mentions of it. Because the hand of the Lord was revealed to Pharaoh in this way. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, in the field, on the horses and on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. A very severe pestilence. It's going to be upon your animals. And so when COVID-19 came, first thing Christians said, did it come from God or did it come from the devil? Well, now with some people, the devil is all powerful. The devil just does everything. I'm trying to tell you, some folk talk about the devil and I'm like, would you please get off it? I mean, would you please stop? Good heavens, man. Read the New Testament. read your New Testament. God is sovereign over all things. The devil is on a chain. He can only go but thus far and no farther. The devil was defeated. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us was nailed to Christ's cross. And Christ triumphed over all of his enemies. He triumphed over them all. The devil has limited. He has power, but only power that he doesn't know, only power enough to accomplish God's will. That's all the power he has. Did you hear me? He only has enough power to accomplish God's will. But he thinks he's got otherwise. No. No. So when the pandemic hit, people were like, well, did God do it or the devil did it? Well, like I say, we would say, well, at the very least, God allowed it. Listen, God's sovereign over all things. If we have a pandemic, God has allowed it. He's allowed it. And guess what? When God allows a trial, when God allows something like this, it begins to reveal what's on the inside of us. Hey. Come on. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to him, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Get out of here. Oh, that we had died by the hand. I cannot tell you how serious
of a sin this was. Because the hand of the Lord was against God's enemies, not his chosen people in Egypt. The hand of the Lord was against the animals, was against all the gods of Egypt. The hand of the Lord was against God's enemies. These people said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord. In other words, oh, that we were not his chosen people. Oh, that we were like his enemies, that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. You know what? When they said that, God said, because you said that, Moses, turn around and go back into the wilderness to tell all the people who agreed with that, they're going to die in the wilderness. You know why? Because you said that, you are not going into the promised land. Huh? Guess what happened? All those who said that, they died in the wilderness. Moses didn't even make it in to the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. By the hand of the Lord. Listen, I'll show it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 13 says, at that and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. Remember, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. This was 2 years when we in Exodus 16 when they rejected the Lord. It was 2 years. So that totals 40 years, was 38 years until the generation of men, of the men of war, was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. That verse, you say, God destroyed people that he delivered from Egypt? Yes, and guess what? That same warning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or was it 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul said, remember that the ones that God saved out of the wilderness, the ones who didn't believe, he destroyed them. He said, don't you fall against after the same example. He's in the New Testament telling us that. Hello. Now you say, is the hand of the Lord good? Are they good examples? Yes. Remember when Elijah girded up his skirt and he ran before Ahab's chariot. The Bible says the hand of the Lord came upon him and Elijah outran a chariot. Why? Because the hand of the Lord came upon him. Then when Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 3, they needed to hear from God. They needed a prophet. And the Bible says when the musician started to play, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha and he began to prophesy. So the hand of the Lord, we see it used against God's enemies, against those that did not believe, but also we see it used positively. Amen. Remember what Job told his wife. Shall we accept good from the Lord and not adversity? So the hand of the Lord can bring good, but the hand of the Lord can also bring adversity, pain. And so what should we learn from the book of Job? What should we learn with that right there? Good in adversity comes from God. Oh, it's very quiet in here. What I said was goodness and adversity comes from the Lord. Now, the reason why there was no amen, no shouting when we said that, because we don't like that. God knows that. God knows that. But guess what? Like I was talking with my wife and daughter last night. We were talking about trials. And my wife was in North Carolina. She had a whole bunch of crazy rain. Sky got black with clouds. She said it was almost like a hurricane come down. And that was early in the day. And when we were talking, she says, oh, look, the sun is out. It's such beautiful after the rain. I said, baby, that will preach right there, girl. Did you hear it? She's looking around like, what? I'm like, baby, did you hear the message you just preached? I said, girl, you said after the dark clouds, after the rain, came the beautiful sunshine. But guess what? You don't get the beautiful sunshine until you go through the dark clouds and the rain falling and all of that. But we don't like that. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. And if he calls for adversity, adversity's coming. Because out of adversity comes what we really rejoice in. So we should humble ourselves beneath God's mighty hand in wisdom. New Testament, two scriptures concerning the hand of the Lord. Acts chapter 11, 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord caused a great number of people to turn and trust Jesus as Savior. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 11, when a proconsul was seeking to turn, or this magician was seeking to turn a proconsul away from the Lord, Paul looked at him and said, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. He says, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The hand of the Lord caused two people to believe, but the hand of the Lord also caused a man to lose his eyesight temporarily. So Job says, who among all these do not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Job knew in Job's mind. See, Job's issue was not, Job's friend's issue was blaming him for doing it. Job's issue was this: I know God has done it. I don't know why. And that's that question that we always ask. And Moses said a couple of weeks ago, the question that never gets answered, the question that can't be answered is, why? The unanswerable questions. We always want to know why. But verse 10, Job says this: in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing? I remember growing up, we talked about his hands like this. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. I'm not done. He's got the little tiny baby in his hands. He's got the little tiny baby in his hands. He's got the little tiny baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Job said, in whose hands is the life of every living thing? That was true then, and is true now. That little song, when I looked it up, said what they said about it was, this anonymous spiritual rose out of the oral tradition of African Americans and has become one of the most widely known and loved spirituals sung by young and old everywhere. That little, when I didn't know God, we were singing that song. Come on, I didn't know God as a little boy, but we were singing about God in school, saying that he's got the whole world in his hands. Job said that God has in his hands every living thing. Isaiah 14:27. Isaiah said this: for the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who can annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? When God stretches out his hands, there's no one who can stop him in his purpose. Lamentations 2 and verse 8, Jeremiah wrote, the Lord has purposed to destroy. Somebody say, God is love. God does not destroy anything. I'm sorry, but you didn't get that from the Bible. Need to read the word. Need to read the word of God. Jeremiah says, the Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line and has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. What did that look like to us in Scripture? Well, Israel sinned against God with idolatrous living and breaking all of his commandments for hundreds of years. And God was merciful for hundreds of years. But at some point, he said, no, I'm going to judge you by 70 years in Babylon. And Babylon came up. They ripped women open who were pregnant. They didn't have mercy, or young or old, pregnant. It doesn't matter. They just killed people at will. And the Bible says that God had purposed destruction for Israel. And that's what happened, because of God's judgment upon that nation. You say, does God judge nations? Does God judge people today? Without question. No, I wouldn't venture it at all. Leave that alone. You know what we've been called to do? We're not called to say who God's judging. No, you know what we're called to do? Preach the gospel. Because it doesn't matter. Listen, if God's judging someone, preach the gospel to them, because the scripture says that mercy rejoices against judgment. And if they're being judged, when they hear the gospel, the mercy of God will come upon them. Daniel said in chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I know we like to think much of ourselves, but I got news. No. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand. Job says, the hand of the Lord has done this. And no one, Daniel says, can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Prime ministers, kings, presidents, despots, and dictators are all seeking to impose their will on those that they can overpower. However, none can or have accomplished what they will. Hitler said he was going to usher in, what, a 1,500-year reign of the Third Reich or what, some craziness. And he ended up dead. All of these crazy people get power and say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and they end up dead, cut short. Only God proposes and brings to pass his will without contention. Only God. Only God. You say, well, it looks like that with some of... No, don't get it wrong. Do not get it twisted. No, only God proposes and brings to pass his will without contention. No one can say to him, what have you done? Or what are you doing, God? Oh, no. One of my favorite Old Testament scriptures, Daniel chapter 5, starting verse 22. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Knew all of what? That Nebuchadnezzar prided himself on who he was and thought he was somebody great. And God decided to humble him and cause his fingernails to grow like bird claws, cause his hair to grow like feathers. And 7 years passed over him while he was eating grass, because God had to humble him and let him know, you are nothing. You're a man. I'm going to turn you into an animal. And God humbled this man and did all of that in his life. And then here comes his grandson, and Daniel prophesies this to him and says, and you knew all this and have not humbled your heart. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand. I love that imagery. The God who holds your breath in his hand, you have not glorified. And Daniel said to him, because of all this, the hand appeared on the wall. You know, the hand appeared on the wall, wrote many, many, tekel you farsin. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And he says this, he says, your kingdom has departed from you, Belshazzar. And you go read history, not just the Bible, go read history. That night, he was assassinated. The night Daniel said, your kingdom has departed from you, that night, he was assassinated, murdered. His kingdom went to the Medes and the Persians. Why? Because the hand of the Lord had come upon you. He says, the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. Come on, church. God owns you and he owns all our ways. And there's no one who can say, you know what? I'm going to get up and do this tomorrow. You will get up and do that if God allows you to. But if he doesn't, guess what? Time's up. Time's up. Come on. God owns everyone and everything. This is why when people boast, I'll be running in the opposite direction. I'll be like, wait, hold. Don't do that. Do you know who he is? No. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, understanding, or counsel against the Lord. In other words, all his ways will flourish. There are no plans that we can make against him. He is sovereign in all things. So Job goes on and says, does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men and with length of days understanding. So the ear discerns words and the mouth distinguishes flavors. Thus, long life exposes men to sound judgment and discretion, or they at the very least ought to have. That's why when you get my age, you say to young men, you say, if I knew what I knew now 30 years ago, my goodness. Come on, what older man hasn't said that? Said, man, if I knew 30 years ago what I know today, I would be killing it. You know what I'm saying? You'll say that one day, bro. You'll say that one day. But unless you learn this, if I only listened 30 years ago to what I could have learned 30 years ago, I've been in a much better place too. Hello. It wasn't like the knowledge wasn't there. It's just that I wasn't giving myself to it. They asked Billy Graham, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do differently? Ready for this? Billy didn't say, well, you know, instead of leading 5 million people to the Lord, I could have led 10 million or whatever. He didn't say that. He didn't say I'd start my ministry in a different country. He didn't say anything. He said, this is, if I had it to do all over again, I would be at home more raising my children. I would be at home more often. And here ministers what waiting for some deep revelation. Hey, Billy, can you tell us something? Yeah. What's written in the book? Do it. Raise your family. Raise your family. Man of God, raise your family. Take care of your marriage. No marriage, no ministry. Come on. All right, let me shut this thing down. Verse 13. What time is it? Oh, I got plenty of time left, y'all. verse 13. With him, with God, are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he breaks a thing. Reminds me of Jericho. In that day, God said, it won't be rebuilt. Whoever does it is going to lay the foundation in his firstborn. And he's going to raise it up in his last. If he imprisons a man. You say, does God imprison people? Yeah. Yeah. Genesis chapter 37 through what, 50? Joseph went to Egypt. Joseph was put in prison. You say, but his brothers, yeah, but God ordered it. Because you can't do anything but that God orders it. Huh? They meant it for evil, but God meant it. See, before they ever did it, God would have to have meant it. And oh my Lord Jesus, I must be preaching to myself. Woo! Listen, because you have to understand that before you get to tomorrow, and we're back on the daily grind on Monday, before anything happens to you, God has already have to have meant it for it to happen. Why? Because he's sovereign in all things. Then what do we deduce from that? Then what? This is what we get. Whatever happens, I'm in the hand of the Lord. I am in his hand. Therefore, you cannot harm me. You cannot stop God's will for my life. Because before you ever got there, God has already meant what's going to come to pass. So you see then, that's why Paul said, therefore I rejoice in infirmities and persecutions and in tribulations. He said, because when I'm weak, then I know I'm strong in God. So it totally changes our perspective on persecution, trials, and tribulations. That's why James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall. What do you do when you read James 1:3? Do you count it all joy when you fall into a trial, tribulation, something? Do you really? Look here. Get in a trial. My wife let me know. She's like, honey, I just don't get James 1:3. I'm with you, honey. I hear you. She says, honey, there's nothing to rejoice about. What are you talking about? Count it all joy when you fall into the The experience of it, I get it. The experience of it is emotionally difficult. It will bring you to the end of yourself. But over the long of what God is doing, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, mature, and entire, lacking nothing. See, God is working a work. That's what Job and his friends' issues were. They couldn't see the long arc of what God was doing. All they saw was, well, this happened to you, Job, and you must be the reason that it happened. Well, it took 42 chapters to get to what God was doing. And that's why the question, why, cannot be answered. It can't be answered. Why? Because what God is doing is stretched. There's so much he is doing. That even if you were to understand one piece of it, if he gave you a piece, you wouldn't see the whole picture. So you would judge what God is doing off a sliver of information when God is painting a mosaic. And then you would judge God like they did. Also, Job was even saying, God, you've taken away my justice. And God dealt with Job at the end with that too. But Joseph went to prison to become the man who would save Egypt. Would save Israel by saving Egypt. He became that man in prison. Nelson Mandela went to prison to become the man who would lead South Africa out and away from apartheid, and humbled so not to cling to power after his term, but he humbly let it go. And our nation right now is in the throes because of someone who got one term and wanted to hang on to power, and them throwing the whole nation in an uproar, people at each other's throats because of this craziness. You say, why was that going on? Because he didn't go to prison first. Yeah. Nelson Mandela was made in that prison 27 years. What the clerk may have meant for evil, God took it. He meant it for good. He meant it for good. So the scripture says, if he imprisons a man, there can be no release. That is true. Verse 15, if he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, There ain't nothing on earth that could stop them. 2004, we had a tsunami. I'll never forget it. Christmas Eve. 2004, this thing runs. 225,000 people died. People were just sitting on the beach, enjoying the beach. They were looking out the way. They were looking, hey, everything's fine. They're playing and everything. And they didn't know. They did not know that in a minute or two, they would totally be inundated with water. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. You may say, that's not fair, God. That's not fair. How could God allow something? How could God do something like that? Remember this. God owes us nothing. Absolutely. Listen, God doesn't owe us the breath we're breathing right now. He doesn't owe us life. He owes us that. Listen, but what we deserve, he hasn't given us. What do we all deserve? Death and that eternal. That's what we deserve. But every day when the scripture says, great is thy faithfulness, every day I wake up and I see the sun, I say, oh God, hey, great is thy faithfulness. My God, you've given me another day. And I rejoice in you because you created all things for your glory. Oh, God be praised today. God be magnified, for this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Truly, it is the day that he has made. So God owes us nothing, but he gives us everything. He gives us life. We all deserve death. So I know this is painful, but listen, when we die, we're only getting what we deserve. But God is gracious because he has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So make no mistake, we have something that we do not deserve that is valuable beyond all comprehension in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 16, with him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. That'd be all of humanity. The deceived and the deceiver. He leads counselors away plundered. My thought goes to Ahithophel, who was David's counselor, who ended up committing suicide because God overthrew his counsel. So he leads counselors away plundered. He makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes or priests away plundered and overthrows the mighty. My thought goes to Goliath, the mighty giant of the Philistines that God overthrew with a shepherd boy and a sling. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. Children of Ephraim in Psalm 78 turned back in the day of battle, even though they had weapons. My goodness. So we see here that God brings the works of human beings to nothing. Verse 22 reads, he uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great. Assyria, Persia, Babylon, Greece, Rome. In the Old Testament and New. He makes nations great and he destroys them. You say, God, that's not right. You destroy nations. How many have been praying for Russia and Ukraine? I'm praying and praying and praying. I'm praying and praying and the destruction continues. I'm like, oh God, I certainly don't know your ways. And I'm certainly not going to tell you what to do. All I'm saying is, oh God, I just have mercy. Have mercy on us, oh God. He enlarges nations and guides them. Thought about America there. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth. Thought about the China one-child policy there. These people in 1979 said, we're only going to allow one child because we don't have enough water and houses to house all these people. So we're going to allow everyone to have one child, and preferably everyone wanted a male. Now think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. We're going to let you have one child and everybody wants a male child. Now, so now they have 30, this was the article I read was 2020. There are 33 million more women, men. There are 33 million more men in China than women. So you know what the men are doing now? They're kidnapping women. Why? Because they want a wife. And the scripture says, he takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth. And I thought, how could you even think to do something like that? That is madness. But they did it. And they're reaping the benefits or the consequences, I guess I should say, of it now. And he makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light. And he makes them stagger like a drunken man. God does all of this. And Job simply declares that God's hand is at work in the earth over all nations, and that he is sovereign over all things. Let's stand to our feet. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got the everybody here in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Yes. Father, we magnify you. We thank you, O God. Lord, that your ways are higher than our ways. God, when we don't get it the way we want it, it's because you have a higher way. It's because you have a better way, oh my God. For your way is infinite, oh God. Your way, oh God, is beautiful. Your way is righteous and your way is true. We thank you, oh God, that as Job declared, everything is in your hand. Lord, our past, our present, and our future. Our marriages, our children, our homes. All of our existence is in your hand. And you are good. You are good. You are kind. You are compassionate. You are merciful, O God. And we thank you, O God, for sending Christ your Son, that we might be redeemed, O God, from the depravity of our sin. Lord, that we, our lives might be redeemed from destruction and crowned with tender mercies and loving kindness. Father, I pray that your word would have free course in our hearts and in our lives today. Turn us from the error of our way. Yes. And Father, help us, O God, to walk with you faithfully, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit indwelling us. We ask this in all things in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in his name we ask it. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good. Thank you, Jesus.